I want to say thanks to Scott for preaching last week. It was great to take a very long drive to Texas, and it is great to be back. It is wonderful to feel like when you leave family that you're coming home to family, and we think of you like that. And it's nice to feel like you're coming home when you go home, you know, like this home. I love the church calendar. I love that we order our lives differently. Last week was Christ the King Sunday. It's the Sunday that we celebrate kind of this cosmic Christ, this Christ who has conquered all. And then we come to the beginning of Advent as we prepare for, as they say in Talladega Nights, the sweet little baby Jesus, you know, 6 pounds something sitting there in that crib. It's this juxtaposition that is so enjoyable to me, because one of the things that we claim that we struggle to embody is that we are supposed to have lives that are easily juxtaposed to the life of the world. And so we begin today a new church year. I'm not talking about our fiscal year. I'm not talking about a calendar that begins in January. I'm talking about a liturgical church year. We begin today with the first Sunday of Advent. And the first Sunday of Advent is always a doozy. We've just sat and ate that, what one of my friends this Thanksgiving called tryptophantastic, which I think may be the way we need to think of it from now on. You get that turkey in you, and something chemically happens to you that you just can't stay awake, and you sleep awkwardly with your mouth open in front of your family while somebody plays football on TV, right? That's just kind of how it goes. And then you're bombarded with this Black Friday, which I worked retail 1 year on Black Friday in a toy store, and it was horrible. That's all I'll say about it. I almost got in a fist fight with a grown man in front of his family. Obviously, I said more about it, didn't I? I couldn't stop myself. You got this Black Friday. We're about to have Cyber Monday, and your world around you is telling you, hey, let's ramp up and buy some stuff. Let's get ready to celebrate Christmas. And so you show up for church the first Sunday after Thanksgiving, and you hear this beautiful reading from the gospel about how it's all going to hell in a handbasket. Happy Advent, everybody. It is a juxtaposition that we have to deal with as we talk about the concept of hope. We have to talk a little bit on this first Sunday of Advent about the concept of the apocalypse. What Jesus describes is basically that everything is going to change and everything is going to go bad and everything is going to go wrong. And if you just look at that fig tree and you see it starting to bloom, then you can tell these things are about to happen, just like you can look outside and see how bad things are about to happen and everybody's fainting. But if you will pay attention, then perhaps you can escape this and be ready to stand in the face of judgment. And we can do a lot with this text. Some of it is pretty unhelpful. We could write some really great books about being left behind and about escaping being left behind. And we could really play on some fears about ostracization and about how bad things seem. We could do that, but it's not the right thing to do. See, apocalyptic literature is what we find here in Luke. And apocalyptic literature is different than other kinds of literature. It's a type of telling a story that paints a very bleak and inescapable future. But let me tell you another apocalyptic story. Once upon a time, there was this prophet named Jonah. Okay? Any of y'all ever heard of Jonah? Some of you godly play people have, I know, because we built some of that set at our house. Jonah was a prophet who God said, hey, Jonah, you know those enemies of Israel, the Ninevites, I'd like you to go tell them that my judgment is coming. And see, Jonah understood something about apocalypse that we don't often understand. Jonah understood that sometimes the function of a warning about how bad things are going to be is actually loving. And it is actually the means to the continuation of salvation. Jonah is famous because Jonah said no. He said, no, you know, I don't want to go tell them that they are going to be wiped out by you, God. In fact, I think I would just like to get on a boat and run away. And then the storms came, and it got rough, and Jonah finally did the right thing. Says, it's kind of my fault that, you know, this is probably... So they threw him overboard, and a giant fish ate him, like they do. All of you have also been eaten by giant fish, right? No. Okay, good. Otherwise, we would be calling up the tabloids. Jonah gets swallowed by this fish. 3 days later, he gets vomited up on the beach. And finally, Jonah says, all right, let's go to Nineveh. So Jonah goes to Nineveh, this massive city that is an oppressor of God's people. And he says, look, repent or God's going to destroy you. It's all going bad. God's going to kill you. God's going to wipe you out. And what do? They repent. They change their minds. They change their ways. And God makes peace with them, lets them live. And this is the most horrible part of the Jonah story. After God chooses not to wipe out some of God's own creation, the prophet who has been instrumental in the saving of a massive city full of people goes and sits out under a tree and basically curses God for saving those fools. Here's another uplifting Christmas story for you. You're welcome. See, Jonah understood something. That sometimes if we can have the appropriate amount of fear and response, that there is sometimes a change in the way things turn out. Jonah was not a fatalist. Some of you are. I know that. It's all going to be bad no matter what. Jonah, though, got that God is alive and at work in the world and that God can save as easily as God condemns. And so because of that, Jonah didn't want to go. So what's the story of Jonah have to do with the story of Jesus coming into the world? With the story Jesus tells about how things are going bad. I think that one of the things we have to take on the first Sunday of Advent, on this Sunday of hope, as we look at this apocalyptic literature, is we have to be not so afraid that we cannot act, but rather so aware of God's already working presence in the world that we act, that we believe deeply enough to alter the pattern of our lives in order to elicit God's loving change. It is far easier to believe that things will only continue to get worse. We read the news, we hear the radio, we understand that we are afraid of our enemies abroad, and we have some homegrown enemies, people who make tragic choices and destroy the lives of others. We understand that sometimes we have enemies who don't do anything so heinous, but rather are just people who irritate the dog out of us. We understand that there are things that happen in the world, and it is easy to lose hope. Don't. And don't be simplistic. Don't think that it is always us versus them. When Jesus tells this story, he says something very interesting. He says, this stuff is going to start happening, and everyone is going to be so afraid that they pass out, that they faint. Any of y'all ever been around somebody who faints in public? It happens a lot at weddings, okay? And if when I perform weddings, I always have this kind of speech, if I'm being honest, that I give to everybody. I say, now some of you may go out and drink a little bit tonight. This is the night, this is a rehearsal. Some of you may imbibe a bit. It happens. So here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to hydrate. Drink some water. It's easy. And I'd like you to not lock your knees. It doesn't matter. Because what happens is that people stand up there and they lock their knees. And then in the middle of the wedding ceremony, a 230-pound guy falls into the groom and busts his face on the dance floor. Passing out is really funny later. The bride did not think it was super funny right then. It's a weird thing to pass out. If one of you passed out in here, we would respond with alarm. But what Jesus says is that things are going so bad that everyone's going to be so afraid that basically they lose consciousness. But you, raise up your heads, for your salvation is near. Here's your takeaway. Here's a good bit of homework this Advent season. Don't buy into the fear. There are people who make a living helping you be afraid. They get paid a lot of money to make you afraid of people that you might disagree with anyway. They get paid a lot to make enemies out of people. I'm not suggesting that you be dumb, okay? I'm not telling you to go out and drive your car with your eyes closed because you know God will lead you home. I had a seminary professor who was famous for just saying one thing. He said, when you go and you work in a church, don't be dumb. You know what? When you live, don't be dumb. But at the same time, on the opposite end of the spectrum is this kind of fearfulness that is so bad that we become unconscious of what we are saying and doing. You may not pass out, but you may find yourself saying something or thinking something or acting in some way that you know does not belong to the kingdom of God because you are so afraid. It is easy to be afraid. Fear is one of our hardwired responses. But as we enter this season where we are beginning our year of celebrating the God who is one of us and the God who has already won, don't give in to that fear. Let me give you some practical steps. If you listen to one of those polarizing radio shows or television shows, or you're always playing one of those things where somebody is always blaming the end of the world on some select group of people that happens to be people who irritate you anyway, turn it off. Open your Bible. Read some scripture. Pray a little bit. Pray a lot. The next time that you find yourself afraid, almost crippled, get up and do something good for the world. The next time that you are so afraid that someone is going to carjack you in the wrong part of town, take some food to the homeless shelter. Thinking does not overcome fear. Faith and action overcome fear. This is our central claim. That ultimately, no matter what we see in the world around us, God is victorious. So it doesn't matter what the first front page article on the newspaper is that day. It may be tragic, it may be horrific, and we need to pray and mourn, but at the same time, it doesn't mean that God does not win. If the central claim of our faith is that somehow in the crucified body of Jesus Christ and in the empty tomb that God is victorious, then we can look around us at anything and believe that even from that, God can reign. And if we really believe, and I don't just mean give lip service to, and I don't mean just show up in church and sing about, I mean deep down in the core of who you are and the thing that orders your life and dictates how you spend your money and how you spend your time, if we really believe that God is ultimately in control, then what have we to fear? I'm going to tell you a secret. Some of us are going to disagree about how to respond to things that go on in the world. Have you figured that out yet? Some of us are going to sit in each other's house, eat together. We're going to give each other hugs. We're going to deeply love one another. And we're just going to disagree about some stuff. But when we are loving and fearless and courageous, we understand that disagreement doesn't have to lead to hatred or to demonization of others, and it doesn't have to make us exclude anyone. I want us, I want me, and I want us to be a people who are different. When we are standing around in a world crippled by fear that can only act in retaliation, I want us to be the people with our heads up, looking around and saying, no, no, no. There is a way for God to work in this. Calm down. As simple as it seems, I think there is no better way to begin our Advent than to believe the fact that what Jeremiah predicted is true. What Jeremiah proclaimed is true, that God has written His word on our hearts and that nothing can separate us from that. And if nothing can separate us from that, then we have nothing to fear. And if we have nothing to fear, then we can be the people in the room whose heads are up, looking for a way to respond in love. You want to see the world be changed? You want to see Nineveh repent? We've got to be awake and alert and loving, which starts by not shutting down in fear. Fear is easy. Hope is hard. But as we enter into Advent together, may we be people who not just in this one moment, but in each and every breath, choose hope over fear. Amen.